Good morning, and welcome to West End United Methodist Church. We are glad that you're here this morning. If you're a guest among us, we are especially glad that you're here, and we hope that you will sign the pew pads. They're located in the pews. Pass them down, and if you will fill out your information and contact information, we'd love to get in touch with you and share more information about our congregation with you. I'd like to draw your attention to some things in the bulletin. This evening, we will have our Taze worship service. It will be in the theater on the fourth floor, and they will be using the labyrinth. So the Taze service is this evening at 5 p.m., and all are invited. We invite you to sign up for the tour of the Nashville Civil Rights Sites on March 7th. We're doing this in partnership with Gordon and Clark Memorial United Methodist Churches. So see your bulletin insert for more information about how to sign up. And finally, tickets are on sale for our Pancake Supper. This is an annual event here at West End. This year, the Pancake Supper will be on February 25th from 5 to 6:30 p.m. This is sponsored by our Sunny Day Club, and so it's a fundraiser for them. But tickets are on sale in Reed Hall following the service. You can also use your credit card this year if you want to purchase tickets with a credit card. And following our Pancake Supper will be our annual Jazz Mass, which is always a really fun worship service. Let us now prepare our hearts and minds to worship God.
Thank you. It is good to be gathered together. May our words, our songs, and our thoughts be pleasing to God. Let us now turn to God in confession, remembering that God offers mercy and grace in abundance. Let us pray together. Loving God, this morning we confess that all is not right with us. We neglect your word. We fail to meditate on your law, and we do not put you first in our lives. Hurt and injury mark our relationships with others, and there are walls of anger and hatred between us. Forgive us for our judgments and misconceptions, and for blaming others for the brokenness around us. Call us back to a way of life that honors you, and guide us to love and forgiveness. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, and that proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God. Amen. As a forgiven and reconciled people, let us exchange signs of reconciliation and love. The peace of Christ be with you.
Pray together the prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. This is a reading from the Gospel according to Matthew. If you'd like to follow along, please turn to page 786 in your pew Bible. You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment." But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, "You fool," you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Please be seated, and I'd like to invite any other kids to come forward. If you want to bring a parent or friend with you, you're welcome to come with them. Good morning. I wanted to talk a little bit this morning about anger. Has anybody ever been angry? Yeah, I think everybody's probably been. Have you all been angry? Yeah, okay. Most of us have been angry at one time or another. Have you ever done something when you were angry that you kind of regretted later? Yeah, sometimes we say things and do things when we're mad that we kind of wish we hadn't done later. Have you ever said you're sorry for doing something that you wish you hadn't done? Yeah. Has anybody ever said they were sorry to you? No? Most of us have had someone say they were sorry to us one time or another. I wanted to read a book to you. This is a book that my son got from Dolly Parton. Do you all get books from Dolly Parton? Yeah. You got that book too? Yeah, so this is called My No, No, No Day, and I want to read a few of the pages of it. Yesterday, I woke up, and Bob was crawling around my room, licking my jewelry. Bob is a baby. Get out of my room! And that was the start of my No, No, No Day. At lunchtime, Sasha and her mommy came to play and to have some peanut butter and grapes and a cookie, but my cookie broke. Then I couldn't play nicely, and I kept saying, no, you can't be princesses. And in the end, Sasha and her mommy went home. Then it was time for my supper and my bath, but those peas were too hot, and our bath was too cold, and I was too wet, and it was too minty, the toothpaste. After that, I rolled and rolled, and I said, no bed. No, 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 no bed. No, no. And Mommy said, well, I think someone needs to go to bed. But I rolled all over my room, and then I rolled into Bob's room, and I said, bed is for babies. And then I yawned, a little yawn. Then I crawled into my room, and Mommy said, who wants a story? And I said, nobody. But she came into my room anyway, and we cuddled up and had my best story about fairies and cake. Yawn. I yawned again, and I said very quietly, today was a very bad day, Mommy. Sorry. And she kissed me goodnight and said, I know, we all have those days sometimes, but perhaps you will be more cheerful tomorrow. And I was cheerful all day long. Would you pray with me? And I'd like you to repeat after me, if you would, for our prayer, okay? So I'm going to say a line, and then you repeat after me while we pray, okay? So let's pray. Dear God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for helping us when we're angry and when we're sorry. Help us to make good choices, and help us to love others. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all for coming down. You can go back to your seats now. Critical error as I was preparing for this sermon this morning. You see, I had to come up with a sermon title, and as I thought about the scripture and what it meant for us, the words that came to mind were higher love. Well, that reminded me of that 1986 hit song by Steve Winwood by the same title, and then I went down a rabbit trail of reading the lyrics and listening to the various cuts of the song. And the end result is that I've had this earworm now for about a week and a half, and it's driving me crazy. I can't get that song out of my head. So if my sermon title did the same thing for you, I apologize from the bottom of my heart. Would you pray with me? Oh God, may the words that I speak and the thoughts that we think be acceptable to you, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. If you haven't been here in a few weeks, we're in the middle of a series called Upward. We're making our way through the Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew. In our text 2 weeks ago, Jesus blessed people that the world doesn't usually consider to be blessed. And last week, Jesus told us that we are salt and light in the world. So this week, we turn to Jesus' interpretation of the law. By the way, Carol, thanks so much for saving these gems for me. It's every preacher's dream to talk about anger and adultery. But nevertheless, here we are. After his discussion of salt and light in our text last week, Jesus told his disciples that he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And this week, he gets into the nitty-gritty details of what that means. But if you ask me, Jesus gets a little extreme here. He says that if we're angry with someone or if we call someone a name, we're liable to judgment. And if we look at someone with lust, we've already committed adultery. In fact, we should just go ahead and tear out our eye or chop off our hand if they cause us to sin. Yeah, it's a little extreme. But is Jesus serious? Are we really supposed to physically harm ourselves if we sin? What kind of a person would actually do that? And what about this anger thing? How are we never supposed to be angry with another person? If you've ever lived with any other person in your life, you know that that's just not possible. Anger is a natural human emotion. And remember, Jesus himself got angry. So what is he doing here? Why is he being so dramatic about these things? Well, I think it's helpful to remember that Jesus began his Sermon on the Mount by talking about the kingdom of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Jesus was describing what life would be like in the kingdom of God. In that future reality, even those who are persecuted will be included. But in today's text, Jesus is focusing on the here and now. He's just as concerned with the present as he is with the future reign of God. And that's because Jesus is inaugurating God's reign. The kingdom of God is already here, and it has already begun in the person of Jesus. It's not here completely, that will come later. But Jesus is trying to help his disciples to see that it's here now and help them reorient their lives around that reality. Jesus wants his disciples' values to be kingdom values. Because in God's kingdom, all people have abundant life, and all people flourish. So he goes on to explain what those kingdom values look like. Jesus isn't trying to abolish the law. He's not trying to replace it, but he is giving it a more extensive and expansive interpretation. He is suggesting, in no uncertain terms, that our relationships with one another are so important that we need to handle them with care, that every person is beloved, and that every person has value. But what is this newly expanded law supposed to look like on the ground? Surely we're not supposed to cut out our eye when it causes us to sin. Author Barbara Brown Taylor says that Jesus doesn't want his words to be taken literally so much as he wants them to be taken seriously. He's being so dramatic, so extreme here, because he's trying to get our attention and keep it. Taylor says, what we do matters. What we say counts. We have power we do not even know about, and it is absolutely crucial that we use it to build up and not to tear down. In other words, Jesus is calling us to a higher love. The law tells us that we shouldn't kill anyone. That's sort of the baseline of human decency, don't you think? But Jesus expands that law and says that in the kingdom of God, we don't even allow our anger to hurt others, let alone kill them. We don't allow our anger to destroy our relationships. In fact, relationships are so important under God's reign that Jesus would rather have us skip worship if it means that we're making things right with another person. So if attendance is a little low next week, I guess we'll know where everyone is. Now, this doesn't mean that we can't get angry or that we have to become pushovers and get railroaded just so that we don't have conflict. But I do think that if we want to live by the values of God's kingdom, we have to prioritize reconciliation over resentment and forgiveness over finding fault. Years ago, when my mother's grandfather died, her eldest uncle expected to inherit the family farm. He had worked on it his whole life, and he just assumed that that would be his when his father died. But unfortunately, there was no will. So legally, the farm was distributed equally among the seven siblings. My mom's uncle went to all of his siblings and asked if he could buy their portion of the farm for an extremely low price. He didn't have much money because he had put all of it into the farm. All of his siblings agreed, except for one brother. This brother refused to give away his portion of the farm, even though he lived in another state and had a successful business. Well, this led to a huge fight, and the brothers never spoke to one another again. What we do matters. What we say counts. We have power we do not even know about, and it is absolutely crucial that we use it to build up and not to tear down. Jesus calls us to a higher love. The law also says that we shouldn't commit adultery. But Jesus expands that understanding to include our thoughts about other people. In fact, New Testament scholar A.J. Levine says that by collapsing that distinction between thought and action, by extending the law against adultery to include lust, Jesus is actually suggesting that no one should be regarded as a sex object. No one should ever just be a means to an end. In the kingdom of God, our thoughts matter just as much as our actions. So we value everyone as a whole person. Everyone is a beloved child of God. We often think of that word adultery just in relationship to the covenant of marriage. But Reverend Roy Almquist points out that the word adultery literally means to make something impure, to pollute what was clean. He suggests that we think about ways even beyond the covenant of marriage that we can abuse the variety of trusts that we have. How have we polluted our relationships with our friends, or our neighbors, or our coworkers, or other family members? How have we broken their trust? How have we allowed our thoughts about them to go unexamined and unchecked? Under God's reign, Jesus says, our relationships with others are so valuable that we honor important boundaries, and we don't allow anything to pollute those relationships, not even our thoughts. I have a younger brother. When I was a kid, I was pretty mean to him. I would tease him mercilessly. I would call him names and I would cut him down. I used every opportunity I could to let him know how inferior he was to my superiority. Basically, I was a huge jerk and I was a bully. My mom noticed all of this, and one day she sat me down. She said that one of her deepest hopes for my brother and me was that one day we would be friends. She said, "Aaron, after your dad and I are gone, he will be the only one who will remember what it was like to live in our family. I hope that one day you can learn to appreciate each other." I didn't really get it then. I guess I was too consumed with my own self-centeredness. But years later, after I had graduated from college and had a little more perspective on things, I remembered what my mom had said. I realized how hurtful I had been to my brother. And I felt sad and ashamed that I had treated any human being like that, let alone my own brother. So I swallowed my pride, and I called him up, and I apologized. I said that I was sorry for how mean I had been when we were kids, and I asked him for forgiveness. And he was so gracious. He acknowledged how hard I had been on him, but he also told me that I was forgiven. And that was such a gift to me. And today, I think we are pretty good friends, and we do appreciate each other. Friends, what we do matters. What we say counts. We have power we do not even know about, and it is absolutely crucial that we use it to build up and not to tear down. Jesus calls us to a higher love. Jesus invites us to live as citizens of the kingdom of God right here and right now. He wants us to align our values with kingdom values, not to make things harder on us, not to give us more hoops to jump through, but he knows that all of that will help us to flourish. He doesn't make any promises that this will be easy either, and he doesn't promise that we won't make mistakes. We will all make mistakes. He doesn't suggest that anger or hurt feelings or conflict will just disappear. We're all still human after all. But we are also called to a higher love. And as hard as it may be, we can ask for forgiveness and we can grant it to others. We can value our relationships and we can handle them with care. And most of all, we can remember that we are all God's beloved children. Dorothy Day, the founder of the Catholic Worker Movement, once said, "If each of us could just remember that we are all created in the image of God, then we would naturally want to love more." So friends, let us remember. Let us love more. Let us love deeper and wider and higher. Let us love like citizens of the kingdom of God, so that everyone might flourish. Amen.
As a people called to a higher love, each week we are invited to join our voices together to proclaim the God that loves us and our faith in that God. So if you would, please rise in body and or spirit and join me in our affirmation of faith as found on 883 in the United Methodist Hymnal. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God, who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus, crucified and risen, our judge and our hope, in life, in death, in life beyond death. God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. As we come to a time of prayer, we lift up the joys and concerns of our congregation as an offering to our loving God. If you have prayer concerns that you need to share with us this week, you may fill those out. You may write those down on the prayer, the gray cards located in the pew racks in front of you. You may put your prayer concerns on those cards and indicate whether they should remain confidential or if they should be shared. You can place those gray cards in the offering plates in a few moments as they make their way down the pews. As you can see by the two beautiful roses on our communion table, we have two births to celebrate today. First, we celebrate the birth of Remy Michael Kennedy, who was born February 8th to Sarah and Sean Kennedy. He's welcomed also by his grandmother, Margaret Williams, and Aunt Lizzie Williams. And we also celebrate the birth of Duke Hawthorne Dightman, who was born February 12th to Kendall and Nick Dightman. He is welcomed also by his big sister, C.J. Dightman. Our sympathy goes to Mary Lynch, who is mourning the death of her brother, Alfred Carter Ferris III, who died February 8th. Among his other survivors is his nephew, George Lynch. And now, let us go to God with our spoken and silent prayers. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, we come before you this day in humble awareness of our tendency to turn away from your love. As the hymnist puts it, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Today we pray that you would still our wandering hearts and strengthen our trust in your higher love, that our thoughts and deeds might be shaped ever more fully by your loving light that lives in and through us. Holy and living presence, guard us from temptation and guide us in holiness. Open our clenched fists into hands of praise. Change our vindictive spirits into vessels of your grace. Turn our eyes toward heaven and fix our souls on the ways of your kingdom. Redeeming and sustaining Lord, who reigns over all creation, we lift up a hurting world that needs to know your deep and abiding love. We pray for a fragile earth threatened by ecological catastrophe and our ignoring of it. We pray for people throughout the world who are afflicted by war, famine, disease, and poverty. We pray for leaders and governments who struggle to lead in a global age marked by deep inequities. We pray for our city as it imperfectly navigates rapid growth and change. We pray for our United Methodist Church and this body of Christ at West End as our denomination teeters on the edge of schism. We pray for those persons near and dear to us who struggle in body, mind, or spirit. God of ever-present Holy Spirit, we lift all these things in prayer to you and many other things that may be on our hearts and minds as we enter a time of silent prayer. Only the love of the God known in Jesus Christ can save us from ourselves and help us mend all that needs tending. And so we join our voices together to pray as Jesus taught by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. At this time, I am pleased to welcome Rob Bigelow to the lectern to share our ministry moment.
Fear can be a great motivator. It is used against us every day on TV, in Washington, D.C., and yes, even in pulpits around the world. Fear of missing out and fear of the unknown, fear of not being good enough or smart enough or cool enough or rich enough, fear of people who appear to be, quote, different than we are. I was recently asked to talk to you about why we should give to West End, and specifically, why we should plan now and include West End in our wills and estates, why we should act today instead of tomorrow or in years to come, why giving to the endowment through the Wesley Circle is important. The very week that I was asked to speak, Kobe Bryant, who is younger than I am, had just died in a helicopter accident. I decided I was going to tell some stories about Kobe. And to make it more personal, I was also going to tell stories about my dad, who just a little over 2 years ago died of a brain aneurysm, and stories about Michael Williams, our beloved former minister. Then this week, I received a call. My cousin, Brinley Bigelow, had just died at the age of 21 when road conditions caused a devastating car accident. All of these deaths have something in common. They were completely sudden and unexpected. I began to write down my feelings to share with you, and then I realized something. I would be preaching based on fear. My dad wouldn't want that, Michael wouldn't want that, Brinley wouldn't want that, and I'm pretty sure Jesus wouldn't want that either. You see, Jesus gave us a different directive. Do not be afraid, fear not, he said, and he tells us that over and over again. And he preaches about things such as faith and hope and love and yes, giving. So instead of going on and on about giving in your will and estate planning out of fear, I wrote a poem about the history of this church. It is a church that was built through the giving and sacrifice of others. It is a church that currently does so much for so many people here and around the world. And is a church that looks forward towards the future. It is all made possible by faith, hope, and love, but also through giving. Starting out with 20 people, then growing to 68, 50 years later, over 2,000 passed the plate. The year was 1918, near the end of World War I, when this location was chosen, which with much work to be done. By October of 29, the education building stood tall. Next was to be the sanctuary, but the market took a fall. We worshiped over at Vanderbilt when the Great Depression hit, a congregation that stood and gave when they could have chose to sit. Brick by brick, it was built through tithes and offerings give. Some gave nearly all they had so this building could live. And then in 1940, Passion Sunday, it was then when people came to the church we know to worship once again. Over the next 8 years came the stained glass windows we see today, reflecting God's light through many gifts while we sit and pray. The people who came before us built a foundation meant to last, to house a living, breathing church, not just one of the past. So why should we give now when we seem to be doing okay? Why not put off till tomorrow what can be done today? Well, perhaps you love the preschool or the flowers that you see, the incredible Moeller organ, the biggest in Tennessee, the beautiful music the choir sings under a world-class music staff, the fourth-story theater, shows that make you cry and make you laugh. I know that a sermon has spoken to you, opened up your heart. Maybe you've been on 10 mission trips, or just now want to start. Want to serve the homeless? Help with room in the inn. The smiles from Interfaith Dental? It's here. It did begin. Or maybe you just want a sanctuary where you can come and pray. When life seems like it is good, and when things don't go your way. To a God of faith and hope and love, who tells us, do not fear. Give now for generations to come. Yes, you can find that here. Thank you.
As a people who serve a God of love, let us give our tithes and offerings as a gift to this church, to this community, and to this world, that this church might continue to share God's love.
this week remembering that we are all created in the image of God, that we are all God's beloved children. May we go to love higher. Go with the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen.